good morning, everyone. Shall we all stand up, please, and open our Bible in John chapter 6, I believe, chapter 6. We're going to read from verses 1 to verses 13. The title of our message this morning is What to Do in Times of Trial. What to do in times of testings and trial. John chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. You read with me in verse 2. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples together. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? Verse 6, And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the man sit down. And now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise and of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So the situation, Jesus he was having a preaching session, an evangelistic meeting, and it was late time, it was lunchtime, and Jesus decided that he would feed them. But the only problem is they were at least 5,000 of them, that was 5,000 men that was recorded. So, of course, some would have wives and kids, so it would be more than that. And that was the test. That was the trial for them, for the disciples. It was not a test for Jesus, for sure, because he knew what to do. He always knows what to do. But for his disciples, that was a test. And he asked them a question, and it should be a lesson for us and what to do in times of trials. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the Bible that we can read. And thank you, Lord, for the truth in the Word of God and teaching us how to trust you. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here who is not a Christian, who is not saved, and first of all, not have trusted you as their personal Savior and Lord, I pray that they would do that today. And if there's anyone here, Christian, who are struggling to trust you in whatever areas of their life, I pray that you would please help them to see what the disciples did and what you want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. What to do in times of trials. I was going to entitle this as the answer to life's problem, but I say maybe this is more appropriate. What to do in times of trial. How many us here have trials in life at the moment? Or let's say trials or problem. Raise up your hand. Oh, some of us are having trials. So I would say for those who raise up your hand, I'll be preaching for you today, but more for those who didn't raise up their hand. You know, Christian life, we always have trials. And it's not wrong to have trials. Trials is a part of life. It's like when you go to school, there's always test. And the test is not to hurt you or to fail you, but it's to prove you what have you learned from life. And so God is God. We can see in the Bible, and we will see today, this morning, that God brings us to trials, and it is for our good, the Bible says. And at this time, it was a trial for the disciples. It was not a trial for the Lord. The Lord always knows what to do, and he knows where to go, and before it would happen, he can see it, actually. But he would like us to see how we respond to trials. You know, if there's any one thing that is powerful in your life and in my life that God has given us, is this thing called freedom, the freedom to choose. Man's freedom, that is so powerful that God himself would not even touch it. He can touch it. He can manipulate your will and my will and make us robots, but he chooses not to. He has given us the freedom to choose. And you know, the byproduct of freedom is love. There will be no love if it's a forced love. There's no such thing as forced love. We can choose to love God because God has given us to have freedom. He has given us the freedom to do it. And with freedom, we can also, what we call fate. There will be no fate if we are all robots, right? But God has given us this gift of choice that is so powerful that he doesn't even want to touch it. Or he wants us to come to him naturally. He probably would intercede for us and pray for us and hope like a father that he would, you know, father praying for his son, praying that he would come home. But God never forces someone to put their faith on him. He wants us to love him and to put our faith on him. So at this time, it was almost the same. I would like you to see first, number one, the master's passion. Let's go on verse 5. So the story was Jesus is preaching, and it was late to go home, and he decided for the people to just stay. But the problem is the food to eat. And he said, "When shall we buy bread that these people may eat?" So I would like you to imagine Jesus probably standing or sitting with his disciples and looking at these thousands of people, and it was time to eat. It was lunchtime. And Jesus asked one of his disciples, actually it's Philip, and he said, "Where are we going to get buy food for these people?" You know, if you are a person who you don't know, or you're not sure, does God care for me? Does God care for my physical needs, or he just care for spiritual need? This is the verse for you. This is the verse for you, because what happened there is Jesus did not say, "Well, we're done with our part. We have preached the gospel. We have preached them the spirit. We have fed them with spiritual food. Now they are on their own." No, he didn't say that. He doesn't want to send the people home hungry. He cares for their physical needs. There's nothing wrong with physical needs. We have that, and God cares for that. And he said, "Where are we going to buy food for this?" Look at this. Look at how Jesus thinks and what is his heart. The master, the passion, the master's passion. I want you to see that Jesus' heart is towards people, is towards the crowd. Sometimes we think like this. You know, if probably you and I would be in that crowd or in that ministry, you know, 12 disciples, and you are one of them and I am one of them, we probably would think like this. "Hey, look. Look at the turnout. It was good turnout. We have thousands of people here. Good job, Duncan." We would be probably thinking about, "Wow, good job. What we did. Look at what we did." But not Jesus. You know what he was thinking? The people. He was thinking about the people. about others. He was not saying, hey, good job, disciples. Good job. No. He was thinking about the people. You know what, Christians, if we would be just like Jesus, if we would be just like Jesus, a lot of Christians will be happy. This world will be better if we would be just like Jesus. Not think about ourselves or what we have done, but hey, look at the people. What do they need? That's why I like this church. Because in this church, we have lots of ministries. We try to reach out with the seniors. We try to reach out with faith-based addiction program. We try to reach out with youth. Because we want to help the community. We want to reach out to the community. It's not just us here sitting and enjoying ourselves. And we want to go out and reach people for the Lord. What do they need? And that's how Jesus think. You know, the way to enjoy our Christian life is to give all our best to serve others. I know some of you, I'm pretty sure, because I've experienced that one of the best moments of your life is when you were helping others. One of the best times in your life is the time when you know that you were doing something good for others. It doesn't matter if it's secularly or in a ministry. Okay? I can remember when I was in grade school. And if they would ask us what we would like to be when we grow up, some would say, I want to be like a policeman because I want to help people. I want to be like a doctor because we want to help the poor and if they are sick. Or a teacher, so we can help others. You know, there's something in helping that God has put in there that whenever we do that, whenever we fulfill that, God is blessing us spiritually. Just like Jesus, he said, where are we going to buy bread for these people? His passion is for others. Someone puts it like this, joy. Jesus, others, and you. Jesus, others, and you. And that's how you get joy. One of the great examples of that is the story of a Good Samaritan. That story, I believe, is a good example, perfect example of us not thinking about ourselves, not even about our background or our culture, but thinking about others. And Jesus was like that. That's the master's passion. Number two, I would like you to see the master's probation. He wants to prove his disciples. Verse 6, he said, and this he said to prove him, that's Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. You know, God wants us, God tries us, and he wants to prove us. And that's what Christian life is. And this probation is, you can see it anywhere. If you would walk into a store or if you walk into a street and someone approaches you, you don't just trust that person. You want to see who he is and you want to prove him. If someone would just walk in your house and you don't know him, you don't just let them in. You want to know who he is and want to prove them. Right? And so is God. He wants to prove us. Yes, he knows who we are, but he wants to prove us. And he does that in many ways. How does God prove us? Number one, God proves us with furnace of affliction. Affliction. That's how he proves us. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10, if you go there, it says, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in furnace of affliction. Remember, God says that he tries us like a gold tried in the fire. And actually, one of the names of God and one of his attributes is he is a refining fire. He's a refiner. And he tries us. In Psalm 66, if you would open in verse 10 to 12, open it there, 66 verses 10 and 12. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou hast brought us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. God wants to try us. And whenever he tries us, it's not to hurt us, but to see what we have learned from him and to see how strong we are in our Christian life. And so these people here, Philip, Jesus was trying him. Said, Philip, where are we going to get food to feed these people? And so he was on trial. And so are you and mine and my. If we are going to trial, you know, God is just trying us. The Bible says Jesus himself knew what to do. And I can say that today, my friend, that whatever trial you have, at the same time of trial, he knows what to do. He knew. He knows what to do. Not just in fields of affliction, but also God proves us in fields of abundance. I remember when I was 5-6 years ago, God tried me in a real trial that I have never been before. He tried me. I was, you would say, depressed. I've been through there. And God had tried me. See, how long can I hold on if I'm going to turn my back on him? Affliction. It was hard. It was the days where you counted the moment. Like you can't wait to pass that month or 3 months from there, because you know you'll be done with your trials. Like you count the time, the days of, it was like grinding every day. And the days were too slow because of the trials. But that's how God tries us. That's how he wants us to be strong. That's how he makes us strong. Whether it's finances, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a health, whether it's a business, or whether it's career, or whatever it is. God's trial is there, but at the same time, his care and his wisdom is always there. The other thing that God's trying us is in the fields of abundance. Maybe not in the drought, maybe not in nothingness, but maybe God is trying you in abundance. You know, it's really amazing that after you have been through that affliction time, you know what God will do? He'll give you some. He'll give you some. And you'll be in the field of abundance, and he's going to try you as well. What you're going to do when you don't have anything and when you have everything, if you're going to stay faithful with him. I believe after my trial of affliction, God has brought me here. Amen. Wow, and it was so easy to work. So easy. You almost have, wow. It was like night and day. Night and day. But you know what? Sometimes we can fail the affliction. Sometimes we can fail the abundance as well, where we get so slack and we can get so relaxed and forget about God. And God was trying to remind his people in Psalm 66. So you go back to Psalm 66, verses 10. Actually, it's on verse 13. We go read in verse 13. After he said that you have brought us out of affliction into a wealthy place. A wealthy place, that means abundant. In some version it says abundant place. In verse 13 it says, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. With my lips have uttered, and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. What he was trying to say is, the Lord has brought me first into the place of affliction, to the furnace of affliction, and he tried me there, and I passed that, and now he brought me to the field of abundance, and I have to keep myself, and I have to give him back the glory of what he had given to me and not forget him. Because there's a tendency that after you have been through the trials and God has solved your problem and has given you everything, and you've been through the abundance, and you forget him, just like the Israelites. There's another verse. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's all go there, please. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. This is the story of his people, chapter 8. Verse 2, it says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know what man that not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, that man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, and a land of brooks of water, and fountains and depths that spring out valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgment and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions in drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, with thy fathers, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gathered me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. You know, God brings us in a place of affliction, a furnace of affliction. And sometimes we pass that and praise the Lord. And after that furnace, he brings us to the field of abundance. But some of us would fail the test because we forget where we were before and forget the God who has healed us, just like the Israelites. That's what he was saying. You know, sometimes we get so relaxed. Oh, yeah, I'm all settled now. I'm all settled now. I can do my own thing now. I can do my own thing. I can do my own schedule now. I got everything. I got money. I got time. I'm retired. So I'm entitled to what I have worked through all my life. But don't forget, my friend, don't forget that it's not us, it's not you. The Bible says it's not you who have, it's not by your might that you have gotten all those wealth, he said. But it is God who has given you everything. And don't forget him. Because if you forget him, he said, I am a witness unto you this day, and ye shall surely perish. That means you're going to get your consequence. The disciples were in trial. They were in trial. Where are we going to buy bread? Sad to say, Philip did not pass the test. I would say Philip was a kind of a person who is, I would say he was a methodical thinker. You know, he likes to measure things, see if it'll fit. He likes to see things, make sure that it works. And he said, well, Jesus, we have at least 5,000 people here. He said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient to feed these people. And 200 penny, that means 200 denarii in their time, it's a year's wages. A man's wage is 1 penny a day. So it's around a year wage. And he said, even if we have 200 penny, we won't be able to feed these people. He was a smart guy. And in our days, you would think like this. If we have 5,000 people, and if we can feed at least one of them $5, what is that? $5,000, that's $25,000 around a year wage. $25,000, $30,000, $40,000. But he said, well, it's not just the men. Remember, it's not just the men. We have the ladies and the kids. So he said, it's not going to work even if we have 200 penny worth of bread. So that's how he thinks. He was a methodical thinker. But what he forgot, that Jesus was with them. Jesus was with them. Another person that was in trial was named Andrew. How about Andrew? What do you think? And he said, well, you know what? I call Andrew a solicitor, you know, a person who can, you know, solicit things. He said, I can get you 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I can get that. But he said, what is that among so many of us? We got thousands of people here. But he forgot that Jesus was with them. I believe Jesus was kind of waiting for the right answer. And the right answer would be, you know, Jesus, you know, you're God. You're the creator. You can create out of nothing. And you can make food for us. We trust you. I think that would be the best answer. That would be an answer that Jesus would be pleased to trust him. But nobody came up to that solution. That's a man's problem. And so, let's look. Number 4, on master's plan. Let's see what did Jesus say in verse. Go to your Bible, John chapter 6, verse 10. What did Jesus say? It's amazing. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. What a profound answer. Here's the 5,000 people. We got no money. We got no enough food physically to feed these people. Jesus, what is your solution? And here's his solution. Sit down. Let them sit down. Hey, we forgot that he is God. He can create anything out of nothing, right? He has created the world out of nothing. The Bible says, For without him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14, the Bible, John said, and the Word was made flesh. That's Jesus. That's the Creator. That's him. And he was with them. And their problem was food. They forgot him. They forgot who he was. And he said, make the man sit down. Let us look at the simplicity of his mandate. Sit down. Sit down. How hard is it to sit down? Not very hard. Right? Not very hard. You know, God's mandate, God's commandment is, most of the time, is not hard to do. It's just simple. Simple. If we only will trust him. God's commandment is not hard to do if we would only surrender ourselves to him. How about this? Believe in him. Believe in him. Make him as your personal Lord and Savior. How hard is that? How much degree do you have to believe in him? None. What age you should have to believe in him? None. How good you have to be to believe in him? None. How smart you have to be in order to believe in him? You don't have to be. And yet, how many people does not believe in him? A lot. See how simple God wants us. Most of the time, he commands us things so simple. But like the saying, the root cause of spiritual depression is lack of faith. The bottom line of everything, of your problem and my problem, is this: we don't trust him. We just don't trust him. We don't trust him. Their problem? Is that a problem? That's not even a problem. See, Jesus did it. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 5,000 were fed. He doesn't even need that 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He can feed them out of nothing. So the answer was there. The trial was there, but the answer was there as well. And the answer is, trust him. Very simple. Sit down. If they should have said, Jesus, you know what? You can feed us, right? You can feed us. Problem solved. Very simple. Also, let us look at the superiority of his mind. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. My thoughts than your thoughts. Who among you, who among us would have come up to that answer? Sit down. Just Jesus. What an answer, right? Because that's how he thinks. That's how he thinks. Different than how we think. We probably would be saying the same thing as those disciples, but Jesus was not. What I'm trying to say is, hey, you can trust him. You can trust him. Because he thinks higher than your thinking, than my thinking. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so his thinking are higher than our thinking. And that's how we can trust God. And not just he is wiser than us, but he can see the future. If you and I can only see the future, we would be wiser. But we can't. But God can. That's why he wants us to trust him in times of our trials. What to do in times of trial? In short, trust him. Trust Jesus. Don't rely on your sense. You know, I like people that are sensible, right? Like, make rational thinking. I like that because I do the same thing. I try to reason. And God has given us the brain to think and reason. But let us remember that beyond our brain, beyond our knowledge, God, there's God that can surpass that. that God can take care of that. If you can't understand it, that doesn't mean it's not possible. Okay? If you can't understand it, that doesn't mean it's not possible. That only means somebody is wiser than you that probably can explain it to you. If you cannot understand how car works or how electricity works, that doesn't mean they don't exist. They do. Someone can understand them actually. And that's how God works. Trials. All of us has trials and testings in life. I want to read to you a poem about problem. Moving mountain. Lord, I've never moved a mountain. I guess I never will. All the faith that I could muster wouldn't move a small anthill. Yet I tell you, Lord, I'm grateful for the joy of knowing thee and for all the mountain moving down through life you've done for me. When I needed some help, you lifted me from the depths of great despair. And when burdens, pain, and sorrow have been more than I can bear, you have always been my courage to restore life's troubled sea and to move these little mountains that have looked so big to me. Many times when I've had problems and when bills I've had to pay and the worries and the heartaches just kept mounting every day, Lord, I don't know how you did it. Can't explain the where's or why. All I know, I've seen these mountains turn to blessings in disguise. No, I've never moved a mountain, for my faith is far too small. Yet, I thank you, Lord of heaven, you have always heard my call. And as long as there are mountains in my life, I'll have no fear. For the mountain-moving Jesus is my strength and always near. Amen. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The disciples were in trial. You're in trial. At the same time, Jesus just wants to prove them, for he knew what to do. He's the same Jesus that we have today. Let's trust him. Trust him. Lord, we thank you for the example that you have given. I know you're not upset with your disciples, not upset with Philip and Andrew. And actually, after that, you've fed them, actually. Even they did not believe in you and forget about you. They were still your disciples, and you've done a lot of great things in their lives after that. And Lord, you're not upset with us either. Even at times where we forget about you or we ignore you, you're still there. And you want to do great things in us. But you want to prove us all the time. Lord, help us today. If there's anyone here today that you don't know salvation, you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, well, I want to tell you that Jesus died for you. He loves you. And all he wants you to do is to put your faith in him. That's the first trial you have as a person. Are you going to put your faith in him? Are you going to trust him or not? Are you going to trust him or not? Are you going to still cling to your good works, to your religion, or what you have done, or what you can do, or your career, or whatever you have that you think, oh, you're good enough and you don't need God? And God is saying, well, how are you going to get saved? You probably would say, well, Lord, I think I'm good enough. I think I've done this, I've done that. I think I can do this, Lord. Or you're going to say, Lord, you know what? You're the Savior. I would like you to save me, please. And he'll be happy to save you if you do that. He'll be happy. So why don't you come to him? Come to him, say, Lord, I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved. Now, if you're a Christian and you're struggling with faith in God and you don't know how to trust him, and you really struggle with faith, I want to encourage you, brother. I want to encourage you, sister, to come to him. He is the only one that can help you. And he knows what to do if we will only trust him. if we will only trust Him. We're going to give you time to pray. Let's bow our head. Nobody looking. Bow our heads. Pray. We're going to have pianists play the piano. Play a song for us quietly as we will conclude the service.